frequently say that we ought to put a bounty on the head of preachers, 10-cent bounty, and that was too much. And I've had reason this week to be more inclined than usual to agree with him. I had a letter from a dear friend of mine today. He and his wife want so much to have some children and they have none, and some preacher teaching a Bible class told them and others that this is a curse of God on you, and they're terribly disturbed by it. Self-appointed preachers who have no more sense than to dabble in things they know nothing about are a crime against humanity. Just a crime. And then I've had several letters this week in which folks keep trying to bring us back under the yoke of the law. One fellow wrote to me in a kind of scurrilous, slanderous thing, so I'm used to it, doesn't bother me much. It bothers me because other people hear these things. He said, if we're not under the law, why don't you just go ahead and kill somebody? Good thing he wasn't standing in front of me. why don't you just have an affair on your wife? Why don't you steal whatever you want? And in saying those things, I'm going to tell you something. Not only him, anybody else who makes such suggestions, they tell us plainly the motive by which they're ruled. And they tell us plainly what's in their heart. What they're saying is, if it wasn't for God threatening to kill me, I'd do those things too. But not believers. Believers are not under the law. Now, I want you to turn with me this evening to Romans chapter 11. We'll begin here, but I'm going to have you look with me at a number of texts of Scripture, because I want you to see plainly the teaching of Scripture with regard to the purpose of God's holy law. I want to show you the biblical use of the law in preaching the gospel. The person who knows the proper place of the law and understands something about the glory of God's free grace in Christ, that person who can rest in Christ alone for everything. Did you get that? That person who can rest in Christ alone for everything knows the gospel. Who understands that Christ met all the law's demands, all the law's requirements, all the law's justice has been fully satisfied by him. But that person who attempts somewhere along the way to mix law and grace in any measure whatsoever as a matter of acceptance before God has not yet learned the gospel. There are no two things in this world more diametrically completely opposed to one another than law and grace. They will no more fit together, mix and blend, than fire and water. They will no more meet together, mix and blend, than light and darkness. Like oil and water, you can't get them together. Law and grace simply won't mix. Now look at this text here in Romans 11 and verse 4. The Scriptures are so explicitly clear that error in this regard is inexcusable and absolutely incapable of understanding it. Romans chapter 11, I'm sorry, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant. God always deals with remnants. Always has, always will. Remnants are useless buddy ends of cloth. Remnants are the parts you throw away. Remnants are what's left over from the mass. Remnants, kind of useless. That's the kind of thing poor folks deal in. That's what we are. There is a remnant of fallen humanity kept and preserved. Look at it now. According to the election of grace. Now read Paul's explanation. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, this is what he's telling us. Law and grace have no common ground. Law and grace cannot and do not exist together. Law and grace never cooperate. Law and grace are diametrically opposed to one another. As soon as you slip in a little law, you push out all grace. It just, you can't have any. And yet, there is an amazingly well-established opinion in the distorted minds of depraved men that somehow law and grace will mix. We hear it all the time. As though law and grace are diametrically opposed to one another, the depraved human mind is so void of spiritual understanding, so thoroughly turned away from God, that the most difficult thing in this world is to cause a man to see and understand and discriminate between law and grace. Not many ever do. Man insists on mixing that which God has positively divorced and put asunder. Because of his foolishness and ignorance, man wants to find some legal ground upon which he can stand before God. Something he can do by which he can say, now God will accept me. If you're at all familiar with what goes on in other countries where men and women have been raised under the vain, superstitious idolatries of Romanism, and you watch them beat themselves. You watch them reenact the crucifixion. If they don't come close, but men actually have their hands nailed to a cross. You watch them with their crosses and their gestures and their signs and their idols. And they crawl along the ground and kiss the foot of some man and just adore a man. Men will do anything, except trust a substitute. Anyway, I give you something to do. You listen to me now. Some of you are without Christ. If I could give you something to do by which I could convince you, you'd save your soul forever. If I could give you, if it meant cutting your hand off, if it meant going through life lame, if I give you something to do and convince you that this will bring you favor with God, you'd do it in a heartbeat. But the Word of God plainly declares salvation to be by God's free grace through Christ the substitute, and the only way you can have Him is trust Him. That's all. But trusting Him, you have life everlasting. But man won't do it. He'll hang on to anything else. Men still presume that somehow they can lift themselves by their own bootstraps into God's acceptance. Now, this is the thing which Paul opposes throughout all his epistles. He expends every effort to destroy every remnant of legalism among God's people. In this message, I'm going to make four statements, dogmatic statements. And we're going to look at many passages of Scripture because I want you to see that what I'm teaching you is not something that I have figured out logically, something that I've gotten from a theology book, something that I've been taught by some man. This is exactly what God says in His Word. Now, if it's contrary to what you think, then what you think is wrong. If it's contrary to what you've experienced, then what you've experienced is wrong. If it's contrary to what Mama and Daddy taught you, what Mama and Daddy taught you is just wrong. And I can't be any plainer than that. Listen carefully. Number one, I wish I could get the ear of every man, woman, and child, every preacher in this world. There is absolutely no sense in which believers are under the law to God. None whatsoever. I decided this morning that I would take the time to look up every reference to the law in the epistles of the New Testament. Choose 160 times. 160 times. I looked at every one of them today. Every one of them. I wanted to look at them one more time. Just in case, maybe somewhere along the way, I managed to miss something. There is not a single hint of a reference in any use of the law that the law has any application whatsoever to a believing sinner. You mean none? Not a one. Look at just a few. Now, these are familiar with you, I know. But look at them. Romans chapter 6. Verse 14. Folks, say now we're not under the law in one sense, but we are in another. I wish somebody could find me that in the New Testament. No, I'm glad they can't. But it's just not there. Look at Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because if you sin, buddy, God's going to get you. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because if you mess up, He's going to whip you. Look at what He says. Sin shall not have dominion over you, And here's the reason why. You're not under law, but under grace. It's grace that makes the difference, not law. Look at the next verse. What then? Shall we sin? Folks say that all the time. Why don't you go ahead and kill somebody? Why don't you commit adultery? Why don't you steal whatever you want to? You're on your car, just go ahead and get it. Shall we sin because we're not under the law? That doesn't make any sense to anybody except the fellow who lives by law. No. God forbid. We're not going to disgrace His name. He's forgiven us our sin. We're not going to live in disregard to Him and His glory and His honor. We've been saved by His grace. Look at chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul tells us, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To them which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if you want to read a lot of gobbledygook, read the commentaries on Romans 8, chapter, verse 1. Or walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit. Or walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Folks say, now, that means that, you know, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. But now the way we know that, is that we beat ourselves down and we live in morbid dread and fear of God, and we manage to make ourselves more and more holy so that men see us and they applaud us, and we see ourselves in the mirror and say, man, I have arrived now. That's not walking after the Spirit, Bob. To walk after the Spirit is to trust Christ alone. That's what it is. That's what it is. To walk after the Spirit is to look to Christ for everything. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, it never could, never was intended to, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. How come? When Christ died at Calvary, when God made His Son to be sin for us, and He poured out the vials of His wrath in unmitigated wrath and justice on His dear Son, He condemned sin in the flesh. Why did He do that? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us by looking to Christ alone as our righteousness, our ransom, our substitute, our satisfaction to justice. Now then, look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8. We know that the law is good. If a man use it lawfully, it's good if you use it for the purpose for which it was given. But it's horrible if you use it for another purpose. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man. Not made for a righteous man. Who's that? Anybody who's in Christ. Anybody who believes the Son of God. Anybody who looks to Christ alone and calls Him Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord my righteousness. The law's not made for you, but for the lawless and disobedient. A righteous man is not lawless, he's not disobedient. For the ungodly and for sinners. For unholy and profane. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. For manslayers. For whoremongers. For them that defile themselves with mankind. For men stealers. For liars. For perjured persons. And if there be any other thing which is contrary to sound doctrine. All these things, they're contrary to the teaching of the gospel. I know we live in an age where murder is acceptable. We live in an age where you find some excuse for it. You know, he was raised bad. We live in an age where adultery and fornication, men look at it and say, well, everybody does that. I beg your pardon. That's just not so. Not God's people. Not folks who've been made free from the law. Oh, no. We live in an age where folks, you can't take them at their word. Man says something, well, it's all right if he. It's all right if he. He meant to keep his word, but he's going to disregard it. No. Oh, no, no, no. Those things are not right. But the law is made to protect society from such people as that. Believers live by grace, are ruled by grace, and their hearts have been renewed by grace. Was Paul opposed to the law when he says the law, we're not under it? When he says the law is good and holy to use it for what it was made for an ungodly man? Oh no. Read the 7th chapter of Romans, and Paul will state plainly the heart attitude of every believer toward the law. Listen to what he says. The law is holy. It's holy. The commandment is holy. It's just. It's good. We know that the law is spiritual. He says, I delight in the law of God. And every believer does. I read the commandments given, what's commonly referred to as the Ten Commandments. God, give me grace to be honest with myself and honest with you. Honest with these who hear me. There's not one word in the commandments I do not delight in with all my heart. Not one word. Not one word. Oh, that I could love God with all my heart, soul, mind, being, and strength. And if I did, I'd love my neighbor as myself. And that's the sum of the commandments. That's what real holiness is. That's what real righteousness is. And the believer longs for it, strives after it, and anticipates with great joy the day when in Christ we shall be made exactly as He is. But we live in this world looking to Him in whom we have loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, being, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And He has washed away our sins with His blood, satisfying the justice of God for us. The true believer recognizes the purpose of God's holy law. He highly reverences the law. It's his desire to live in compliance with everything revealed in the law. And recognizing the law of perfection, he refuses to seek acceptance with God on the basis of legal obedience. I refuse. I refuse. Those who would say, now you trust Christ and do the best you can, God will honor it. You trust Christ and live as good as you can. Those who would teach that bring the standard of the law down to meet your sinful obedience. And God will bring the standard down. The law demands absolute perfect righteousness. And you can't give it. You can't give it. The only one who can or did is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the only way you can have it is to trust Him. But won't this lead to licentiousness? Won't this promote ungodliness? People believe this. There was in England years ago a fellow by the name of Dr. Chalmers, or Chalmers, however you pronounce his name. Brilliant man. Well-educated. Well-educated man. He was an Anglican preacher. And he was a preacher for a number of years before God saved him. Let me tell you what he said. He said, I preached morality until there was scarcely a moral person left in the parish. I preached righteousness and goodness until I could hardly find a decent, honest man anywhere around me. Then God saved him. And this learned theologian spent his time at the feet of the Son of God. And he began preaching Christ and Him crucified. Salvation by God's free grace in Him. And folks believed. And they began to live right. Began to pay the debts. Well, that doesn't make any sense. No, not unless you've experienced it. That's all. You see, it is not the preaching up of works that promotes righteousness and holiness and godliness. It's the preaching down of works and the preaching up of Christ and His grace that promotes godliness. Listen to what Paul says in Titus chapter 3. Turn there and look at it. Titus, the third chapter. But after the kindness, verse 4, and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now listen carefully. Watch it carefully. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. God's kindness, God's love, God's mercy was not in any way attracted to you because of something good you did. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now hang on. The old preacher said, hold on to your seat, we're going to jump a creek. This is a big one to jump. This is a faithful saying. Worthy of all acceptation. This is a faithful saying. These things I will that thou affirm constantly. 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 How often are you supposed to preach this? Every time you open your mouth. Constantly. That they which have believed in God, preach it for this reason, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. How on earth am I going to best secure Bobby Estes' obedience to Christ in every aspect of your life? How am I, as your pastor, how am I best going to serve that end for your soul? Constantly pointing you to Him who took all your sin and all your guilt and all your blame and paid all your debt by His blood and brought in for you what you could never bring in for yourself, perfect righteousness before God. That's it. That's it. We don't preach Sabbath keeping. I'm not going to. God help me. By God's grace, you'll never hear it come from these lips. We don't preach it because God forbids it. But we keep the Sabbath. We rest in Christ the Lord. We don't preach circumcision or anything that's compared to circumcision. Oh, no. No, no, no. But we are the circumcision. We've been circumcised in our hearts by the Spirit of God. We don't preach tithing. A fellow told me a long time ago, well, you don't preach tithing, you can't operate. If folks in this congregation ever start tithing, we'll have to shut the doors. Oh, no. God's people give. They give. God's people are not so niggardly as to tithe on what they have. We've given ourselves to Christ. And whatever's needed, if I've got it, God take it. That's it. Here's the second thing. And I'll have to just hurry through this, but I want you to get it anyway. Every gospel preacher is faced with three great difficulties, and this one even for you believers. Hardest thing on this earth in preaching the gospel is to get a sinner lost. I mean, really lost. I've been preaching for 30 years, better than 30 years. In my lifetime, I've seen very few lost men. Most folks need a little help from God. And that's what the preacher tells them to need. Need a little help. You take the first step, God will do the rest. The Lord's done all He can, now the rest is up to you. You will never be saved by God's grace until you're made to understand that without Christ, without His grace, you're going to hell and you fully deserve it. You'll never be saved by God's grace until you're made to understand that you're just flat, plumb lost. The second difficulty in conversion is to teach a person the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. To teach them that salvation is by free grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone, that God saves sinners without anything coming from them. I've always been taught different from that, I thought. You remember Naaman? He went down to the prophet's house. The prophet said, go over the River Jordan and wash seven times. And he didn't come out to speak to him. He sent his servant out. And this proud man, he was a leper, but he was proud. he thought he was somebody covered with leprosy. Just like sinners, covered with sin, in and out polluted from the crown of their head to the sole of their foot. But I'm too proud, I thought at least the prophet come out here and make a sign of a cross and kiss the cross made on my body or something. He'd do something. Well, surely he'd do something. Your problem is what you thought. That's exactly it. You think God's going to accept something in you. It's not going to happen. That's the way all men by nature think. Salvation by God's free grace in Christ. And the third great difficulty is to bring sinners saved by God's grace to rest in Christ alone so as never to look back to the law. You say, well, preacher, now, man saved, he doesn't ever look back. Which of you sitting here has not looked back to the law probably this day for some measure of peace, for some measure of comfort. Look back to what you do, what you felt, what you've experienced. Our hope is Christ alone. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive it? A helpless, guilty, doomed, damned, unclean, hell-bent, hell-deserving sinner with nothing, nothing to commend myself to God. I'm looking at our youngest brother, as far as I know. God help you never to grow above that. Don't ever grow above that. When you grow one hair's breadth above that, you've grown too much. That's right. We look to Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's made of God unto us everything we need. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now then, why was God's law given? Why was it given? It was given to shut sinners up to Christ alone, that we might be justified by God's grace in Him. Look in Romans 3. The law was given to expose and condemn our sin, to identify what sin is. People, you know, I think this is sin. I don't give a hoot what you think is sin. I'm so tired of religious folks trying to dictate what's righteousness and what isn't, what's good, what's not, what's evil, what's not. God's law identifies what sin is. And I've got big enough trouble with that. Romans 3:19. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Look at chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, this is what Paul said. Lindsay Campbell was raised, as best I understand things, in a very good, upright, moral, religious environment. Probably behaved pretty well. And it's tough for a good boy to understand anything about his sin until the law comes in and shows you what you are inside. Oh my God, I am a sinner. Now look at the next slide. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Wherever God exposes your sin, God gives His grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. I believe I'll stop right there. If you can get that, you've got enough. The law demands a weighty debt, and not a cent will it abate. The gospel points to Jesus' blood and says He made the payment good. The law provokes man oft to ill, and hardened hearts makes harder still. The gospel shows Emmanuel's heart and melts the hardened sinner's heart. Run, run, and work, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Much sweeter news the gospel brings. It tells me Christ did everything. Now that's my message, and that's my hope. I pray God will inscribe it on your heart for Christ's sake. Amen. Ron, let's sing number 205. Hymn number 205. Free from the law, oh happy condition.